stand to our feet and sing some songs.
Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? and thankful this morning.
Celebrate and come together and just lift up songs to our risen Savior. We celebrate Easter Sunday every Sunday. It's not just on Easter that we celebrate the resurrection. That's why we gather on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection.
This
Today is Easter. Man, what an exciting day today is. We just talked about how that we celebrate Christ's resurrection, that Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He rose again after 3 days. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more today, about what Easter means and all that it means for us. But thanks for being here today. Really glad you're here and get a chance to celebrate with you guys. If you'll grab that bulletin that's right in front of you in the seat back pocket there, we're going to take a few minutes and pray over the needs that are on the back side of that bulletin. On the bottom, there's a communication card. You can write prayer requests that you have. We'd love to pray with you over those. We've seen God answer prayers and seen miracles happen. See God answer in ways that just doctors can't explain and humans couldn't accomplish, but God can. And we want to pray with you over the needs that you have. If you have those, you can write them on there. And the offerings box over there at the door, if you'll just drop those on the way out, we'd love to pray with you over those. And we'll put those on our website, and we'll pray. They'll be on the bulletin as well. If you'd like for me to pray with you about that, but you don't want it to be public, you can just write private, and I'll be happy, love to pray with you over those. All right, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we do love you. We thank you for your great name, in the name of Jesus. Thank you that he conquered sin and death and the grave and has given life to all those who believe in him. God, we celebrate him and what you did on that Easter morning about 2,000 years ago. It gives us hope of eternal life. It gives us the ability to live in fellowship with you. We just thank you for it. God, we bring our needs before you because your word says that we can cast all of our cares on you because you care for us. God, we do thank you for that. We trust in what you've done, and we believe your word that says that we can come boldly before your throne and find grace to help in time of need. So hear our needs, Father. I pray for my grandmother and her cancer treatment. God, I pray that you would be with her and strengthen her. God, I pray that you would give her the health that she needs to continue serving you. We trust you with that. We know that you're in control of everything. Thank you for the way that you've kept her strong through this treatment so far. She's almost finished. We thank you for your faithfulness. For Tracy's friend with a 2-year-old grandson with cancer and a brain tumor, God, we bring that before you, and we ask you to heal that little body. I pray that you would take away all the cancer. We know that you're perfectly capable of doing that. You are the great physician. You're the great healer, and we believe that you can do it. We pray that you would. In a way that would bring honor and glory to yourself, God, I pray that you would make your name great. For Ann's students, God, the one that has muscular dystrophy, the one that has a heart condition and needs a transplant, God, for the one in the adoption process, God, I pray that you would be with each one of those precious little lives, that you would work out those prayer requests in a way that they could come to know you as Savior, that they would learn that they have a heavenly Father who cares about them and everything that they go through. God, I pray for Anne's unspoken and for her grandmother that's in critical condition. I pray that you restore healing there as well. For Zach and Nicole, they're the Cagle family that has a father with stage 4 cancer. God, I pray that you would be with that health need as well. And all these needs, God, we bring them to you knowing, believing that you can do all things. And if it's your will, God, I pray that you'd heal them here on earth. If you choose to heal them eternally in heaven, God, we'll give you all the praise for that as well. God, I pray for Nicole's pregnancy, and I pray that you would be with them. Thank you for the life that you've given them and those little twins that you've blessed them with. And in her womb. And I pray that you'd help everything to develop the way that it should. For Ann Meredith's boss who needs salvation, I thank you for her heart, for her boss. And I pray that you'd give her opportunities to share the gospel and that you'd break up that hard ground that would find the seed of the gospel would find good ground and bear fruit in their life. For Ashley and her spiritual growth, God, I pray that you'd be with her and guide her into a closer relationship with you. God, we pray for Mandy's mother, and we pray that you would just have your hand on her. May she know that she's loved and cared about. God, I pray that you'd encourage her with your Holy Spirit, whose name is the Comforter. I pray that you'd be with her family as well and give them strength and comfort in this time, and knowing that you are capable of doing all things and that your will for her is that she live free from addiction. And God, I pray that you would do that as she goes through rehab. I pray that you'd be with her. God, I pray for Katie and her relationship with her mother. I pray that you'd mend that. For Purnell to find a job that you want him to have here in Georgia. I pray that you'd work out everything, and we know that your timing is not always ours. But God, we trust that you're doing everything for your own honor, for your own glory. I pray that you bring them together so they can live together as a family. For Greg and Brittany, the career changes that they face and the possibilities that they have, I pray that you give them direction and that you just guide them to the place you want them to be. Open the doors that you want them to walk through and give them a peace about the place that you have for them. And God, for our missionaries, Aaron and Jillian in Morocco, God, I pray that you'd be with them today. I pray that you'd give them fruit for their labor. Let them know that we're praying for them. We care about them. Most of all, let them know that you hear their prayers and that you're with them and that you'll reward their faithfulness. God, we thank you for the way that you hear all of our needs and you care about every detail of our life. And we want to just take a second to thank you for the way that you've answered the prayer requests we've had listed for my grandmother and how the cancer's shrinking and she's in good health. I thank you for that. God, we thank you for Linda's daughter, Jada, making wise decisions. We've been praying for her. I thank you for intervening in her life and for putting Linda to be able to speak into her life and to help her and give her direction. God, for Zach and Nicole, the new jobs that they have, and also for the new life that they have. I pray that you'd be with them. And we just thank you for your faithfulness to them, to take care of every detail of their life. For Donna's friend, who the doctors were just sure only had 6 months to live, God, we thank you and we praise you for proving those doctors wrong, for healing him of that cancer and taking it away. I pray that you would open the doors for his salvation, that he would come to not just see this as luck or fate, but to see a Father in heaven who's reaching down and demonstrating his love to him. I pray that you'd give Donna those opportunities to share the gospel and her testimony. All things, God, we pray that you work out everything for your honor and for your glory. Our lives are all about you. You've bought us with a price, and we belong to you. Help us to glorify you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. If you would just take a moment and stand together, we're going to take a moment and shake hands and fellowship with each other, say hello to each other. Callie, I'm James. I'm glad you guys are here today. Have a seat. All right, you can have a seat. Doing things a little bit different today, right? So go right out of the prayer to shaking hands, and then I'm having you sit right back down. Got you up and down, getting your exercise for today. What we've talked about today is Easter, right? And today is the day we celebrate Christ's resurrection. Man, that is just people have called it the linchpin of Christianity. It is the keystone doctrine of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is tremendously important. In fact, Jesus says, if you want to know that I really am God, that I'm the Son of God, that I'm the Messiah, if you want to know, then you have to wait and see at my resurrection. That's what Jesus told people. In fact, the verses are on the screen, John chapter 2 and verse 18 through 21. Jesus is answering some Jews. He's doing some miracles, and they say, wait a second, you're saying you're the Messiah. What sign showest thou? You know, he said, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. I will raise it up. He's saying, you want a sign that I'm the Messiah? Destroy this temple. Now, he's standing beside the temple in Jerusalem. And those guys thought he was talking about that building, so they respond. They say, 46 years was this temple and building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? The end of the sentence, the end of the verse says, but he spake of the temple of his body. Jesus said, if you want proof that I am God, wait till I die. In 3 days, I'm going to rise again. He says it again because in another place, they're asking him, wait a second, you're saying you are God. You prove it. What sign do you offer? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus says again, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He says, you want proof of who I am? It's my resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it validates who he was. If he did not rise from the dead, then he was not God. But he did. And he is God. Jesus Christ is God who came down, made himself a human, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, but in 3 days, he did what no human could do. He rose from the grave. That is the cornerstone of Christianity. That's kind of where it's all based, on that single truth. In fact, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, after Jesus has already been crucified, he's already risen from the dead, the Apostle Paul speaks about the resurrection, and he says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. It's all based on the resurrection. It's all based on the fact that Jesus came back to life. He rose from the grave. That's a pretty stunning proof, isn't it? I mean, healing people, that's pretty cool. Walking on water, those are good. But when you can rise from the dead after being dead for 3 days, that's proof I'm God. And that's what he did. I want us to take just a moment. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. I want us to read over the account in Matthew of his resurrection. If you don't have a Bible, there may be one underneath a seat that's close to you. You can look in the table of contents there in the beginning, and it'll tell you where the book of Matthew is. The very last chapter of Matthew is chapter 28. That's where we're going to be. Matthew chapter 28. We'll start off in verse 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. We find these two ladies coming to the tomb. They've come to put some spices and some oils on Jesus' body, and when they get to the tomb, it's empty. It's not, Jesus isn't there anymore. A great miracle has happened. An angel of the Lord has come down, and he's rolled the stone away. We're going to look at some of the details of this today. But that's the account of Jesus' resurrection. And it's so important that this has been attacked more than any other doctrine in Scripture. Nobody questions whether Jesus really died on the cross. The question is, did he rise from the grave? Because that validates who Jesus is. If Jesus really did rise again from the dead, it says he's not just a teacher, He is God. And that means what he said and the commandments that he gives us and the lifestyle that he lived as an example for us, that means we have to obey those and we have to take heed to what he says. And so we're going to look at today some attacks on Easter. All right. This is like when Paul was witnessing to a king in the book of Acts chapter 26. He says, why is it such a big deal with you? Because the guy was okay with everything until Jesus rose from the dead. He's like, wait a second, rising from the dead. And he says, what's the big deal? Why do you find it so incredibly hard to believe that Jesus, that God could raise the dead? So we're going to look at some ways that they're attacked. These are attacks on Easter. There's four of them we're going to talk to you about. These are four main theories that people have set forth to say, maybe Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. All right, the first one is called the swoon theory. Now, we don't really use that word a lot, but that's like fainting or passing out. And the theory goes like this. Jesus was under so much trauma, and the crucifixion was so punishing to his body. He didn't really die on the cross. He really just passed out. He swooned. And so they took Jesus' body, and they put him in a tomb, and then he was there, and then it was so cool there that he just kind of revived, and he was okay, and then he left the tomb. That's one theory. If you just think about that for a minute, that's a crazy theory. Think about what just happened to Jesus. He was beaten, like, with rods. Then he was whipped with a cat of nine tails. Then he was punched over and over by Roman soldiers. Then he carried a cross up to Calvary, had nails driven in his hands and feet, had a crown of huge thorns pressed down into his skull. He had a spear that pierced his side. This guy, the Bible says, this is what the verse is on the screen, Isaiah 52, verse 14. It's talking prophetically about Jesus. Isaiah says, as many were astonied or astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He said he was beaten and whipped so badly, he didn't even look like a person. David speaks prophetically in Psalms about him and says that his back looked like they plowed his back. So Jesus went through all this torture. He went into a grave. There wasn't like medicine in there or even water. And somehow he just kind of came to and said, oh, I feel better now. I mean, if he really didn't die, he was beaten to within a millimeter of his life. And then after 3 days, he just feels better and walks out. Not very likely, right? But John chapter 19 and verse 34 is on the screen. It talks about the time when they pierced his side. It says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now, medical professionals today, they know that because of that blood and water both coming out, it was proof that he was already dead. This is from the Journal of American Medical Society. This is what it says. Clearly, the weight of historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead even before the wound to his side was inflicted. Accordingly, interpretations based on the assumption that Jesus did not die on the cross would appear to be at odds with modern medical knowledge. Even scientists say, you know what? If blood and water came out, he was dead already, even before they pierced him with the spear. But remember, there was a Roman centurion that confirmed to Pilate that Jesus is dead. Pilate asks, is he already dead? And the centurion says, yeah, he is. This guy, a centurion, he's a commander over 100 soldiers. This guy's he's a death expert, okay? He knows what death is. And he says, yeah, he's dead. We're in Matthew chapter 28, verse 7 said, that those, as the angel is speaking, he's saying that Jesus is risen from the dead. He was dead, but now he's not. So everything from the account of his body to the words of the angel to the word of the centurion, they all say Jesus didn't just pass out. Even common sense tells us. He didn't just pass out and then 3 days later feel better, decide to push away a huge stone, fight off the Roman soldiers that are standing outside, and walk away. Now he really died. But that's one theory, the swoon theory. The second theory is the wrong tomb theory. Oh man, how embarrassing would it be that all this came about because somebody came to the wrong tomb? An empty tomb! Jesus must be alive! That's not what happened. But that's what the theory says. The theory says they just went to the wrong tomb. They found an empty tomb. and that wasn't it. We're in Matthew chapter 28. Look back at Matthew chapter 27, the last few verses there. In verse 60, it talks about them taking Jesus' body, and they said he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there at the sepulcher was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that's who they were. If you look at chapter 28 and verse 1, those are the same two ladies who went back to the sepulcher and found it empty. This is not like they just got directions on a napkin and said, let's go find this tomb, and then they found an empty one. They had already been at the tomb. They knew exactly where it was. Another thing that's interesting about this theory is that those Roman soldiers, there was a watch of Roman soldiers that were put there to guard the grave. We're in Matthew 27, look at verse 62. It says, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be first, worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went, made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. A watch was anywhere between 4 and 50 Roman soldiers. So outside of this tomb, it's now been sealed, and there are a large group of soldiers standing outside. It's hard to mistake that. Not only had Mary Magdalene and Mary already been to the tomb, as they walked up to it, if you saw a huge group of soldiers standing right here, you wouldn't look at this tomb and say, oh, it's empty. You know, this is the tomb where they laid Jesus, right? So we know that it was the right tomb that they went to. In fact, it was the same tomb where the angel is sitting at the door. We just read it in Matthew 28. It says, an angel is sitting there and saying, you're seeking Jesus. He's not here. He's risen. The angel didn't get the wrong tomb. Neither did Mary and Mary. Neither did Peter and John, who later came. I mean, think about how easy it would be to solve this if this was the case. These Jews did not want to hear that Jesus rose from the grave, the Jewish leaders. But if somebody came and said, Jesus is risen from the grave, all it would take is to go back to the tomb, the right tomb, and say, no, here's his body. But you know why they didn't do that? Because they were at the right tomb. The problem was, Jesus just wasn't there anymore. He rose from the grave. A third theory is called the conspiracy theory. And this one, you know, conspiracy theorists, they like stuff like this. Really, it was all concocted by the apostles. Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. The apostles stole his body. We see that where it started here when they were worried that the disciples would come and steal his body. In Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 12 and 13. It says, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Those were the ones that were on the watch that fell on the ground and then trembled like they were dead. He says, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. So this is where the whole story comes from. The Jewish leaders tell those Roman soldiers, listen, who were supposed to be killed, by the way. They said, listen, we'll work out a deal with you. You just tell them, not that an angel came, rolled the stone away, and Jesus walked out, but just tell them that the disciples came and they stole the body. And we'll make sure, in the next verses he says, if anybody has questions, we'll protect you. So we won't let them kill you. So this is kind of where it comes from, this conspiracy theory. But remember that the Jewish leaders were expecting the disciples to come and steal the body. That's why they set this watch of soldiers. It's not like the disciples were really smart. You know what I'm saying? In Acts chapter 1, it says, or Acts chapter 2, it says that the disciples were ignorant and unlearned men. These weren't brilliant strategists who were going to find a way to outthink the Jewish rulers and the Roman rulers. That's not who they were. These guys, they weren't warriors where they could have defeated those guards standing outside the tomb. These guys were just regular fishermen. One of them was a tax collector. Those aren't warrior types of people. Those aren't people that we would say, wow, we're going to go over here and take over some soldiers. So this idea of the conspiracy, just
it doesn't hold water in theory. Another thing that doesn't make sense, if this truly was a conspiracy, is the fact that the women were involved in it. It was Mary Magdalene, Mary, who first saw it. I know this is not socially acceptable in our culture, but in that culture, women weren't even allowed to testify. No one would take their word as serious. And they certainly wouldn't include them in a conspiracy. In fact, when those women come back and they tell the disciples Jesus' body is gone, they don't believe. They think they're crazy. Check out Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. It says, "And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.' And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, 'Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me.'" They came, those women did, and they held Jesus' feet. They saw him. In fact, this whole idea of the conspiracy theory, it really starts to fall out. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in fact, let's just turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians is farther over to your right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is talking about this idea of the resurrection all through that chapter. Incredible chapter as it relates to the resurrection and what it means for you and me as believers in Jesus. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 4, as he's talking about the gospel, is that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. Verse 4 says, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "and then of the 12. So he was seen of them. This is his eyewitnesses, not just like the disciples took his body away. He was seen of some people. It says he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And then he says, "Of whom the greater part remain in his presence, but some are fallen asleep." He's saying most of them are still alive. You don't believe he's risen? Go ask him. There's more than 500 of them that saw Jesus. See, the conspiracy theory has all these witnesses of people who saw the resurrected Christ. Not just those 12 apostles, but the women and the soldiers and these 500 who were all meeting together. They all saw the resurrected Jesus. What's interesting about these witnesses, those apostles, all of them but one were martyred. And despite torture and fear of death and them being killed, they would never give up on the truth of the gospel that Jesus rose from the dead. People aren't going to be tortured and killed just for a lie, for a conspiracy that they made up. That's what we find happening here. All right, let's keep going. We've got to get to some other things as well. The last theory is the dream theory. And this just says it was all just a dream. They had a dream that Jesus was resurrected. And this is probably the dumbest of all theories. I mean, the fact that the women had the same dream as the apostles, had the same dream as the Roman soldiers, had the same dream as the 500 people who saw him, and they all saw him at the same time, they all had the exact same dream at the same time. That's crazy. The truth is, Jesus rose from the grave. And what that means is, he is God. And so everything that he teaches us is now validated. So I want us to just examine really quickly the victory on Easter. Those are the attacks on Easter, but I want you to see the victory on Easter. Despite all those attacks, Easter is all about victory. Where Jesus conquered sin, death, and the grave. I got a picture on the screen of Easter. Maybe you're not really sure. Have you ever tried to calculate when is Easter? I mean, it's not like Christmas is always December 25th. Right? Easter, you always have to go online. What is Easter going to be? You pull out a calendar in heaven, it'll be marked for you. How do you know when Easter is? It's a moving target. Right? Well, Easter is calculated by these things. We got this picture of the... is that on there? Man, I didn't put the picture on there. This was an awesome picture. I really worked hard on it. I can't express how disappointed I am. All right, so I'll just kind of briefly show you what it was like. Over here was a picture of an equinox. I don't know if you know what an equinox is. equinox is, but it has to do with the Earth's path around the sun, how the Earth is tilted. And so when it reaches the point where the equator lines up with what seems like the horizon of the sun, that's called the equinox. In the northern hemisphere, we call that the vernal or spring equinox. In the southern hemisphere, it's actually the fall or the autumnal equinox. Not really important. But when that happens, then the first full moon that follows that, that's Easter. Or I'm sorry, that's Passover. I'm almost messed up there. The first full moon that follows that is called the Passover. The Jews, when they celebrate the Passover, it's on that day. The first full moon after the equinox. And that was easy for them because they weren't on a Gregorian calendar like we are. They were on a lunar calendar. So it's really easy for them to keep up with. They had a date that they could ascribe to that. Then, the Sunday that follows, that full moon that follows the March equinox, also known as the Northern equinox, that is Easter. So you have the equinox, then you have a full moon, and then you have Easter. Like, March, was it March 20th or March 21st, was the vernal equinox. Then on the 14th, last Monday, we had a full moon, the first full moon after that. And today is the first Sunday following that full moon. Did anybody else stay up and watch that full moon? It's like it was also not only a full moon, but it was like a lunar eclipse. I tried to stay up and watch it. It was raining. So I just got wet. But the Passover is kind of that middle event. So you have the equinox, and then you have this Passover. In fact, what was going on the week before the week of Jesus' crucifixion was the Passover. If you'll recall, they were eating this unleavened bread together. And they were all in this room eating. And all this text that you find in the Bible about the Passover and the day of preparation and all those kind of things, that all deals with the week of that. And then that following Sunday, the first day of the week, as we just read, is when Jesus rose from dead. That's how we know that he rose on Easter. So every Easter, it's not the same date in our calendar, but we always celebrate that coming up. So I want to show you just a little bit, I think it's really cool, about this idea of victory on Easter. And it starts with that Passover. We're not going to take a lot of time to go into the Passover. You can go to Exodus chapter 12, and you'll read about the children of Israel being in bondage in Egypt. And there's a death angel that's coming. Death is prescribed on every single house. And the only way that they can get past that, the only way they can be delivered from that, is to take a lamb and kill it. And take the blood of that lamb and apply it to their house. If they did that, then the death angel would pass over their, that's where we get Passover. He would pass over their house and they wouldn't have to die. That's what the Passover was about. And the truth is, it's all a picture of the Passover. It's all a picture of Jesus' sacrificial death. Because we have a death sentence. Every single one of us are destined to die. Not just a physical death. In fact, the verses are on the screen. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every one of us has sinned. We prove that because we sin. We lie, we steal, we take God's name in vain. We look with lust, which Jesus said is committing adultery in our heart. We hate, which Jesus said is committing murder. We violate all of his commandments. We sin. And because of that, the payment for that is death. That's what the next verse on the screen, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin, or the payment of sin, is death." See, we've all got a death sentence. And that's not just a physical death where you die here on earth. It's an eternal death of eternal separation from God. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 is on the screen. It lists all kinds of sins, and then it gets to the last part that says, "And all liars," that's all of us, "shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. See, the death that's our punishment is not just a physical death. It's an eternal death. So just like those Israelites, death is coming. But just as much as we have a death sentence, we also have a sacrificial lamb. Where there was deliverance from that death, if they would sacrifice the lamb and take the blood and apply it to their house. That's what the Passover teaches us about Jesus. if we'll take his blood and apply it to us. The Bible calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Did you know that? He is the Lamb of God. He was sent as a sacrifice to take the punishment of our sin upon himself. 1 Peter 1 is talking about Jesus and how that we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. So much so that the Passover so pictures Jesus that in 1 Corinthians 5:7, it's on the screen, it says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Passover is all about Jesus. And if you'll take his sacrifice that he made on the cross and apply it to your house or to your life, death will pass over you. You can have deliverance from it. That's what it's all about. In fact, you want, with all the pictures, all the prophecy, and all the metaphors that God uses to take that Old Testament Passover and fulfill it in Jesus. Do you want to guess what day Jesus was crucified on? On the Passover. On the very day that for thousands of years they've been offering this sacrifice and saying, we're looking forward to the day when God will deliver us with the Lamb of God. That's the day that Jesus was crucified. That's incredible, right? But it didn't end there. The Lamb of God just didn't die. He rose again. And that's where he gives us victory. He got victory over death and the grave. And he gives that to us. That's why the resurrection is so important. Two verses from 1 Corinthians 15 will be on the screen. And it says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain. Your faith is also in vain. If Christ didn't really rise from the dead, your faith is in vain. The next verse says about the same thing. If Christ didn't really raise from the grave, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. See, that's why the resurrection is so important. If he didn't really rise from the grave, there's no salvation. There's no hope. There's no eternal life. We still have to bear all those sins. But he did rise from the grave. That's what salvation is all about. The resurrection is victory, not just for Jesus, but for us. Because his resurrection gives victory to us over the eternal death that we were destined for. Look, the verse on the screen, John 11:25, this is what Jesus said about himself. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. If you believe in Jesus, you'll live again. You'll have life after death, just like Jesus did. He conquered death, and he conquered it for you. If you'll believe in Jesus and receive him, and really that's the whole issue, is believing in Jesus and the fact that he rose from the dead. One more verse, Romans 10:9 is on the screen. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart, what? That he died on the cross? No. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. See, God is offering victory for every single person, for you. He's offering victory over death and hell. The victory that Jesus won when he rose from the grave, he's extending it to you if you will place your faith in Jesus and believe he rose again from the grave. Have you ever done that? Jesus called that process of being saved being born again. It's not something that you gradually become born over years of your life, or you've just always been born. No, there's a point in time when you're born. And being born again, being saved, is the same. There's a point where you can look back and say, this is where my spiritual life began. This is the time when I placed my faith in Jesus. Do you have that? If you don't, you need it. Because that's the only way to be delivered. Second death, the lake of fire. Would you bow your heads with me? We're going to pray in just a second. But before we do, maybe you're here in this room and you'd say, I know that I'm a believer. I remember that day when I placed my faith in Jesus. And I have no doubt about it. I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Heads are bowed and eyes closed. If that's you, though, I want you to just raise your hand as a testimony. That's me. I know beyond any doubt, I remember the day. Lots of hands up. Would you just take a moment, if that was you and you raised your hand, would you just take a moment to thank God for the spiritual life that he gave you because of the resurrection? That you can walk with God, that you can talk to him, that he hears you, that he speaks to you, that he guides your life. Just thank him for that. Would you ask him to help you walk in that newness of life? To not go back to the old life that you used to live, but to live the life of Jesus. And would you thank him for the security of eternal life that you have because Jesus rose from the grave? Thank him that if you die, you're going to heaven. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I couldn't raise my hand. I don't know for sure if I die and go to heaven. I can't look back at a time when I placed my faith in Jesus, but I want to do that. If that's you, I'd love the opportunity to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you or come to you and call you out. But if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Thank you, my Savior. I will definitely pray for you. Anybody else? And say, pray for me. I don't know for sure. I can't look back at a day when I was born again. But I want to be saved. Just raise your hand, Lord, and pray for me. Father, thank you so much for the word that you've given us today through the gospel. Thank you for the truth that Jesus rose from the grave. God, we thank you for the life that we can experience. I thank you for those who raised their hand and have already trusted you as Savior. God, I pray that today would be the day that others place their faith in you for the first time. With heads bowed and eyes still closed, I want to just share with you how you can be saved and give you an opportunity to receive Christ. We read that the Bible said we're all sinners, and the consequence, the payment for that sin is death. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus came, and he died on the cross to pay for those sins, and then he rose from the grave to give you eternal life. And placing your faith in him is as simple as the verse we just read. Confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And God's promise is, thou shalt be saved. So I'm going to walk through a simple prayer. The wording of this prayer, that's not important. What's important is your heart. That you believe that Jesus rose from the dead and you call on him to save you. So I'm going to walk through a simple prayer. And if you want to receive Jesus Christ, you're serious about it, I encourage you to pray this. Just in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. I've broken your heart. And your word says the punishment is hell. God, I don't want to go to hell. I believe that you sent Jesus to pay for my sins and that he died on the cross. I believe he rose from the grave. I'm trusting in what he did to pay for my sins. I believe your promise that if I call on you, you will save me. So please forgive me of my sin. Give me a home in heaven. And help me to live for you. With heads bowed and eyes still closed, maybe you're here this morning and you say, I prayed that prayer and amen. I asked Jesus Christ to save me. But just with your hand lifted up, I'd love to see a testimony from that. If that's you, just raise your hand, you can take it back in. Thank you. I see your hand. I see your hand. Somebody else will say, I prayed that. I trusted in Jesus today to save me from my sins. If that's you, just raise your hand and take it back in. Thank you. Father, I love you. I thank you for the power of the resurrection that can set us free from sin, from its consequences of death. We praise you for the work that you've done in our hearts today, saving souls, drawing others closer to you, and helping us to remember the resurrection of Jesus. Today is all about you, so we give you all the glory and all the honor from you. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Awesome. We're going to do one. What that is also called the Lord's Supper. It's just a time when we reflect back on what Jesus did and died on the cross. Back on Wednesday, what would have been Wednesday, Jesus died on the cross for us. And so we're going to take just a moment to fellowship with him and to remember him. This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read to you some verses where Paul talks about the Lord's Supper. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which was delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he come." In those verses, Paul explains to the church at Corinth that the Lord's Supper is all about remembering Christ. He says, "This do in remembrance of me." So as we take the Lord's Supper, we just reflect back on the fact that he was crucified, that he allowed his body to be broken, that he allowed his blood to be shed for us. So we're just going to take a second to reflect on that and take communion together. I want to give you the last few verses that Paul says. It says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Paul gives a warning, and he says, don't do this unworthily. If you're a believer in Jesus, but you have unconfessed sin in your heart, and you don't, your life isn't right with him, don't just ignore that and take communion. He says, "For that cause many are sick, and are weakly, and some sleep, or they die, because they've eaten the Lord's Supper unworthily." He also says to those who are unsaved, if you've never received Jesus Christ, don't take this. He says you'll eat and drink damnation to yourself. It's a very serious thing with God. But we're going to do that right now. If you're not a believer in Jesus, you can just kind of watch us and think this is weird. If you've been out of fellowship with him, the issue is not just, well, forget it and I won't do it. He says examine yourself. Ask the Lord to search you. Confess those sins. Get right with him. But right in front of you is a cup and a wafer that's all in one package. If you would just grab that, we'll take that together. After a moment of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you again for what you're doing in our hearts. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you that he was willing to give up his body and have his blood shed. For my sins. God, you praise his name. Well, today we take this communion just in remembrance of who you are and what you did for us. Do grab that wafer. We'll take that together.
See you. fight that's already been won. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain.
That is leading up to the National Day of Prayer. that or want to sign up for reading, you can do that online. It's pretty cool that people are reading the Bible in the courthouse, because it seems like there's been a whole lot of taking God out of everything these days, so we're excited about that. And there should be a slide for the summer retreat coming up.
Game of Thrones
deal.
Yeah.
We got a summer retreat coming up July 14th. If you are interested in sending your kids on that, it's a good time, and it's almost like a supernatural experience. I mean, you get separated from the world, and you just get that, you feel so close to God. Summer retreats is a really awesome experience for young people to go on. So I encourage you to go on that if you can, and you're a middle schooler or a high schooler. I think that's everything. Close out. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you for your awesome power and the awesome gift that you've given to us, the new life that we can have from the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. I just pray that we can spend today reflecting on what an awesome gift and victory that we have in Jesus, and that it would just fill our hearts with joy and motivate us for your mission. I also want to pray for the VA, dear Lord. I know that they have a lot of needs, and I know that you have the power to. So please just give them the tools and resources that they can use them.